But this morning, the subject is angels, and I think the kids are going to be talking about angels in Sunday school. And, you know, that's the basic theme. And so we chose It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, which was sung already, which is great. And the special music done very nicely. It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. So now we're going to take a look at what they sang. What does it mean? Sometimes I've noticed the... like when it comes to Christmas carols, I love the songs, like the melodies, right? It brings back memories, but sometimes I don't really follow the words. You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one like that? Like, good feelings, but you... Now, what do those words mean now again? But, so we're going to look at the words this morning. And the first slide here we have is, I think it's the next slide coming along here. There it is. That's the guy who wrote it. Edmund Hamilton Sears, 1810 to 1876. Written in 1849 while pastoring at First Congregational Church in Wayland, Massachusetts. And the tune was written just a year later in 1850 by Richard Storrs Willis. Let me give you a background of this guy. It's kind of interesting. He was, first of all, a pastor in the late 30s in Wayland. And it was a smaller congregation. And because of financial need, he had to move on to a larger congregation, right? We've been blessed that this church has always been small from beginning to end, and God's provided for us. But anyhow, that's what happened. And he went to a church in Lancaster from 1840 to 1847. Did well there, but he had to resign due to illness and depression. Isn't that interesting? He was unable to preach with a loud voice. His voice was no longer loud enough even to be heard by the large congregation. Obviously, they had a poor sound technician. But anyhow, so he had to go back to the smaller church and spent 1 year totally off for rest and recovery. But he still struggled with depression the rest of his life. And it was during that year off, or at least his part-time work, that he wrote this famous Christmas carol, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. It's always encouraging to hear about well-known pastors who go through tough times. Isn't it? I mean, it's encouraging. It's encouraging for me, you know. Like, people struggle. And one of the most famous Baptist pastor probably of all time would be Charles Spurgeon from England in the late 1800s. And he struggled terribly with depression. Like, on Monday mornings, he'd wake up and he'd just be like in tears and just weeping with depression almost every week. Part of it was physical. He had some chemical imbalances and whatever and different diseases, but it's encouraging to see, and he was most, you know, he's written tons of sermons, tremendous impact, but it's encouraging to see that God uses hurting people. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Big time. As a matter of fact, sometimes use them more than, you know, together people, because I'm not a together person, you know, that's for sure, and most of you aren't either, by the way. But that's wonderful. That's okay. It's okay not to be together, amen? Because God uses hurting people. And, you know, just our faith in him and his grace, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Anyhow, he was writing this this Christmas carol during a time of personal depression, and he was also discouraged by the depressing news at the time. There's a revolution in Europe. United States war with Mexico had just ended. And he portrays the world in this Christmas carol as dark and full of sin and strife. You wouldn't get that just from the tune, would you? Like, oh, this is a really up tune, and that's great. But if you look at some of the words, they're quite depressing. Anyhow, but it has a good ending, so don't worry about it. But anyhow, it's facing reality. Like, he's disillusioned, as it were, by the stuff that's happening. And basically, he sees in this Christmas carol that even though life is hard and difficult and wearisome, even though that's true, the angels have proclaimed the grace of God, the peace of God, and even though stuff is going chaotically around us, we can still have that supernatural peace of Jesus within our hearts. Is that right? Isn't that wonderful? So we have peace that way right now. But he also says in the last chorus that we're going to look at, or verse, or whatever it's called, he says that eventually the promise of the prophets is that the whole world will one day be at peace through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And that's how he ends the Christmas carol. Anyhow, let's get right into it. Just 3 points. First of all, number one, the message of peace delivered by the angels. Here it is. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. I won't sing it for you. You wouldn't want me to sing it for you, that's for sure. From angels. There we are. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. I'm not sure what that means, but it sounds cool. Peace, here's what they said, peace on the earth, goodwill to men. From heaven's all-gracious King. The angels are delivering a message. This is not their idea. This is God's idea, right? And they're delivering a message from God. And what kind of a God is he? He's a gracious King. He's King, but he's a gracious King. Isn't it wonderful? Here we are in chaos in the world. And he's saying, I want to say some good news to you. Peace is available. I'm coming to bring you peace. Isn't that wonderful news? And that's what the angels were saying. He's coming to bring peace. He's coming to bring peace. Now, this message, of course, is a wonderful news to us because, as human beings, we just don't really know the way to peace, really, do we? Would you agree with that? You got so much hope. You got much hope for us to figure out how to have peace in the world, or even peace in our society, or even peace within. Can we do it by ourselves without God, without the King of Peace? Can we do it? We can try to do the best we can, right? Try to do the best we can, but there'll never be total peace. And sometimes it's worse than others in terms of the chaos around us. And we need this gracious King. We need this gracious King. We don't need a King that's saying, "Hey, what's wrong with you guys? When are you going to smarten up?" Right? Do we need to hear that? I can't smarten up. I can't. I would like to, but I'm just too broken inside. Every human being is too broken inside, in and of ourselves, to be at peace within totally and to be peaceful, right? And initiate peace on earth. No. No natural human being has that capacity. And so we don't need a God of justice, as it were. We need a God of grace, this gracious King that he's talking about, right? We need mercy, not justice. Would you say amen to that? Now, did you hear this story? And you may have heard this already, I don't know, but it's a neat story about this lady who had some pictures taken by a photographer, and she got the pictures delivered in the mail, and she took a look at them, and she came back to the photographer, and she was quite upset. And she says, "These pictures just don't do me justice. They don't do me justice." And so the photographer, looked at the pictures, and he looked at her, looked at the pictures, looked at her. He says, "Lady," he says, "you don't need justice, you need mercy." That is the way it is with us. We don't need justice. We need mercy. Help! We're too broken. And that's what we see. Now what's the next slide there? There it is right there. Sorry. Yeah, this is the verse that he's taking this whole song from. There was an angel, and then a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." Peace from God, and that peace extending in goodwill to each other. You know, no more wars, no more conflict. That is a good message. God says, "I want to bring that to you. This is the message I want to bring to you." Watch the next slide there. I thought of this another angel who about a year earlier appeared to Joseph. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. And he says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary, for what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she'll give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus," because he will what? He will criticize all the sins that we have in our lives and say, "What's wrong with you?" Is that why he's coming? The angel, again, announces good news here because he will save his people from their sins. I'm busted, I'm broken, I need someone to save me from my brokenness. I don't trust God. I cling to other things, and then that evaporates, and I don't get the fulfillment I wanted out of it, and I'm disappointed, and then I'm trying to control things because I'm afraid. You understand what I'm saying? And it just doesn't work. I can't relax in God and His grace and love, and I'm a broken person. But He wants to save us from our sins, not just forgive us. He does that. We're going to talk about communion here in just a bit. He does that, but He wants to deliver us progressively from our sins. So that's the message that the angels gave. Isn't that a good message? Do you like that message? I like it. I do like it. What's the second phrase, verse we're going to look at? I would title it this way, "A glad and restful message for weary people today." I mentioned how the world is a tough place to live and there's a lot of chaos around us. And right now you say, well, because there's so much chaos and fear and war and conflict in the world today, I just can't have peace. There's just too much junk around me. But no, the Bible teaches that even though that junk is happening and it does hurt, He says you can still have the supernatural peace of Jesus in your heart. And that's what he's getting at in this verse. O ye beneath life's crushing load. How do you like his language? You know, you wouldn't think these words in this lovely la 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 la. You don't think of these words, do you? But that's what the second verse says. O ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, like, oh, I can hardly carry this. Is life like that for you sometimes? Hey, I tell you. Who toil along the climbing way. You know, the way of life is not even, you know, it's not downhill. Well, sometimes it's downhill for me, I tell you. But it's not even level. It's like an uphill climb. It's a toil just to get through the day sometimes. Can you identify with that? With painful steps. And slow. Going so slow. Climbing this mountain. Boy, he paints a real kind of dark, grim picture of life, doesn't he? Yeah, he's depressing for Christmas. But you know what? There's a touch of reality here, isn't there? There's a touch of reality here. Now he says, here's the good news. Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. That must be the angels that are winging it, right? They got wings. Oh, he says, you're on a weary road, but please rest beside that weary road. And hear those angels, that message they bring. Hear the angels sing. You can have rest in the midst of this ongoing, rough life that you are involved with. I don't want to be depressing or anything, but I think it's close to reality. And you can have rest with you. You can pause on a regular basis to have rest with Jesus. That's what he's saying. And you can have that internal peace renewed day by day by day in spite of all the stuff and weariness that's around us. I think he was referring to, what's the next slide there? I think he was referring to, personally, I think he was referring to Matthew 11, 28 to 30, because there's so many similarities. He talked about the burden of beneath life's crushing load. He talked about being weary, and he talked about receiving rest from God. And that's all in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It's a famous verse, isn't it? Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those three words right there in the first verse, first sentence. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure he's talking about this because it includes everything he was talking about. And so Jesus says, well, take my yoke upon you. Like, you know, yeah, I have, you know, it's something, you know, it's just, you need to come to me and whatever and learn from me. But I'm telling you, you'll learn that I am gentle and humble in heart. Isn't it wonderful that even though I blow it all the time and I hurt people hurt me, and I'm wondering what, you know, how are we going to make it in life, and, you know, finances and kids and chaos and disappointments. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus cares? And even though I'm in the situation, he says, come to me, I am gentle and humble. I want to take that burden away from you. Isn't that neat? Just as I am. Just as I am. Now, he's humble, and guess what? In order for us to come to this gentle and humble Jesus, we got to be humble too. Would you agree with that? It's a knock against our crummy pride. All of us have this thing called pride in our life, you know? I have the last word, and, you know, I'm going to keep my distance from God because I don't trust him. And just to come before the gentle, humble Jesus, say, all right, you are God, and you are in control, you are worthy, and I give you all my stuff. Thank you that you understand, that you're gentle, you're humble, and you want to carry it for me. That's a profound message. And that's what God wants us to be able to do every day. Come. Jesus, come to me. Is Jesus alive today, by the way? Yeah, he's resurrected, right? He's alive today. He's everywhere in the world today through the Holy Spirit. So any one of us can come anytime during the day and just sort of concentrate and focus. Lord Jesus, here I come. And somehow his presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can minister to our hurt and our weariness and the load and the pain in our lives. Do you believe that? Now, it's not easy to do because we're stubborn people. At least I am. I won't speak for you. And it's not easy to do, but you can. And the invitation is there. And even in the context, see, this is verse 19 at the bottom there of Matthew 11. A few verses earlier, he was being criticized because he wasn't being religious enough, you know, by the religious community. And Jesus says the Son of Man, talking about himself, came eating and drinking. Like he was, you know, basically having an okay time with people. And they say, oh, look at these religious people saying, hey, look, he's a glutton and he's a drunkard and he's eating and drinking and he's a friend of those awful tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? And that's why he says, come to me. Who comes to Jesus? Well, sinners do. And he said, you're my friend if you're a sinner. If you admit, I'm a sinner, I need you, Lord. He says, oh, I'm your friend. That's all he cares about. Not like, well, I've done pretty good, God, and you know, I'm doing this, and I've got this together and whatever, and so I'm here. You must be pretty happy with me. He says, I'm mainly a friend with sinners. And everyone's a sinner, you know, in a sense, right? None of us has it together. And we need the Lord. And he's a friend. If you come with that humility, he has humility and strength and peace for you. And I don't know, I've got the next slide there just as a summary. An invitation for peace and rest today. Come to the living Jesus to receive his rest. Anytime we can come to him. And he's alive today. Embrace his gentle and humble spirit. He's gentle and humble. We want to connect with a gentle and humble Jesus. We're going to have to be gentle and humble too. And then the connection's made. Does that make sense? Graciously enjoy life with everyone with Jesus. Like he seemed to be okay with, you know, like people who are just outcasts and whatever. And he joined with them. He wouldn't participate in, you know, foul language or, you know, anything wrong like that. He didn't sin with them, as it were. But he still communicated with them. He was considered, you know, like, hey, how you doing, whatever, and hey, sure, and whatever, and I'll sit down with you and stuff. And we can do the same thing today because Jesus lives in us, right? We can still connect with people wherever they are without judging them, right? Just say, okay, I'm going to meet you where you are. Exactly where you are, I'm going to meet you. Because Jesus meets me where I am at and brings me up. And so, you know, treat other mutual sinners with compassionate respect. Sometimes we don't. We like to criticize and say, how come you're not as good as I am? You know, and that doesn't really do it. So that brings peace and rest in our sense of weariness. And was there another slide? Yeah, look now. Here's this final phrase again. Look now for glad and golden hours. Oh, rest beside the weary road. And hear the angels sing as they talk about God's gracious peace coming to earth. Final verse, number 3. Someday the whole world will embrace this peace. Now, that verse there is not in most hymn books. I looked at it. It's not in a hymn book we have. It probably isn't in. It's not a very popular one. But he did write it. It was part of the original song. And it's very depressing. Maybe that's why they took it out. He says, with woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. It wasn't even 2,000 years. It was only 1,800 years. But he called it 2,000 years. It's like 2,000 years of war and conflict. He's depressed, right? Anyhow. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And he had experienced wars during his time, but he still hadn't experienced the Civil War, which started in 1861. That was horrible. He hadn't even experienced that one yet. It was coming, but he hadn't experienced it. Didn't experience World War I, didn't experience World War II, didn't experience the Cold War, didn't experience the terrorism that we see today, which is another kind of war, isn't it? He didn't experience it. Anyhow, the next phrase there, this is the verse that usually closes his Christmas carol. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold. The prophets were saying, lo, something better is coming. But I like what he says there, when with the ever-circling years shall come. In other words, for, you know, 1,800 years, 2,000 years, it seems like everything's going in cycles and circles. You know, they got war, and oh, I'll find a little bit of peace. Oh, no, war, and oh, I'll find a little bit of peace. It's like a broken record, circling around and around and around. Isn't that right? Is this reality or what? It's reality. But he says, no, it's going to happen. God's going to intervene at some time, and the whole world will come to peace when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, their King. It's one thing for Jesus to intervene. It's another thing for when he intervenes in the world, for the whole world to say, I own you as my King of Peace. I surrender to you. Isn't that wonderful? That's the promise. There's no point in having an all-powerful God come down and say, all right, I'm going to clean up the mess here. Everyone do exactly what I say or else. Will that create inner peace? No. There's no peace until there's peace within. So somehow Jesus is going to intervene. The book of Revelation talks about him coming back to earth, and everyone chaos. No, we go away, trying to fight him off, whatever. But somehow he's going to pull it off. That I believe on the earth, somehow, that's my opinion, that somehow he's going to eventually pull it off where people willingly surrender to the King of Peace and say, "You're right. I surrender to you. I'm going to be gentle and humble like you, and I'm just going to trust you, and you are Lord." And somehow he's going to pull off the peace that has to come within before it can come without. If there's no peace within, there's no peace without. That's just the way it is. We try, the world tries to have peace without, but the problem is there's no peace within. It doesn't work. Only Jesus that brings the peace within. So somehow he's going to pull it off. They're going to own. He says they're going to own the Prince of Peace. And the whole world will eventually send back the song which now the angels sing. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. Everybody's going to be doing it in the entire world. Isn't that a wonderful thing to believe and to know? It's going to happen one day. Oh, may God hasten that day. Well, we're going to have communion now.